Now, I want to read verses 15 and 17 again in my translation. And the kings of the earth, and the princes, and the chief captains, and the rich, and the strong, and every bondman and freeman hid themselves in the caves and rocks of the mountains. And they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one sitting on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath came, and who is able to stand? Now, we have here something that's quite interesting. There are those on the earth that are praying to the rocks and to the mountains to fall on them because they want to be hidden from whom? The wrath of the Lamb. Now, this is the great day of the wrath of God. But now we come to an interesting statement, the wrath of the Lamb. Now, the wrath of God is that day, the day of the Lord, that day that we've seen all the way through the Old Testament. That is the Old Testament prophets. It's a day that is coming upon the earth. It's yet future. And we're told it's the wrath of the Lamb. Now, there is a strange statement. The Bible is filled with paradoxes, and I'm sure that you've discovered that Scripture abounds with them. Now, somebody says, well, what's a paradox? Well, haven't you heard the definition of a paradox? It's two doctors in conference. Well, that'd be a paradox, but this is different. It's a proposition which is contrary to received opinion. That is, that which is seemingly contradictory. On the surface, the assertion seems contradictory, but closer examination reveals it's factual. In other words, here's several of these paradoxes. The farther an object goes from you, the larger it gets. Now, you know that's not true, is it? But it is true. When a balloon goes up, it'll get smaller to the eye, but the balloon is getting larger all the time as the atmosphere gets thinner. Then here's another paradox. Water flows uphill in Sequoia National Park. Somebody said, I don't believe it. Well, my friend, literally tons of it flows uphill. And you say, well, that certainly is a paradox. It certainly is. But Sequoia National Park is filled with giant redwoods. And those giant redwoods are pulling up tons of water all the time. They call it osmosis. That's a scientific word that means they don't know what really it's all about. But that's what's happening. And then the closer you get to the sun, the hotter it is. Well, out in the Hawaiian Islands, in a tropical climate, which you look up on the top of Mauna Kea, and there's snow up there, and it's closer to the sun than you are. May I say to you, there are a lot of paradoxes that are true. Now, the Christian life is a series of paradoxes. For when I was weak, then I'm strong. Well, we've got one here, the wrath of the Lamb. Now, the Lamb is a familiar figure of Christ. And how in the world can a little lamb that's noted for gentleness and meekness, suppose it did get angry? What then? It's like a tempest in a teapot. Well, will you notice, from the days of Abel to John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ is depicted as a lamb. John says he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, God did not choose the lamb because it possessed characteristics of Christ, neither sacrificial aspects. God created such an animal to represent Christ. And that little lamb was the animal. And that's the reason God created it, because Christ is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, before any lamb was ever created. Now, he has the qualities of a lamb. He was meek. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. He says, I'm meek and lowly. He was gentle. Suffer the little children to come unto me. He was harmless. You never saw a sign up, beware of the lamb. You've seen a sign, beware of a dog, but not a lamb. He was harmless. He was humble. Christ washed the feet of his disciples. Now, this is a tremendous thing. Here we have one whose life was marked by winsomeness. His life was like the perfume of a lovely and fragile flower. His coming was a doxology. His stay was a blessing. And his departure was a benediction. Even the unbelieving world has been fascinated by his life. Now, the Lamb sets forth his sacrifice. Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb, and God did provide himself a lamb. Then, what about the wrath? Well, that's strange and foreign even to the person of God, is it not? God, though, loves the good, God hates the evil. He does not hate as you and I hate. He's not vindictive. God is righteous, God is holy, and he hates that which is contrary to him. He calls himself Jehovah's a man of war. He's strong in might. He's mighty in battle. And the gospel reveals the wrath of God. Paul said the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And you look at this world we're in today, my friend, it reveals already the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Now, it's like mixing fire and water to bring wrath and a lamb together. But all the fury of the wrath of God's revealed in the Lamb. May I say to you, when he was here, he made a scourge of small cords. He drove out the money changer. Was he bluffing? He was not. He called the religious rulers a generation of vipers, whited sepulchres. He cursed the fig tree. He said, woe unto you, Capernaum. And Christ rejected Jerusalem, but he had tears in his eyes. He still controls the forces of nature, and he uses them in judgment. God has declared war against sin, and I say, blessed be his name, and he'll not compromise with that which has brought such havoc to the human family. There is a day coming when the wrath of the Lamb will be revealed. Somebody said, I thought he was gentle and not punish sin. He says, be wise now, therefore, ye kings, ye judges of the earth, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the earth.